Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 13. This is where we'll begin in just a moment, but I'm glad that you're here. It is nice to see us starting to come back together. And I know that it's been rough for many of you, but I'm glad that you are on the mend. I want to remember Brother Phil, who we don't know how his treatment's going at this present time, but I appreciate his being mentioned in our announcements even. Well, one of the reasons, and there are many, that I love and have loved my parents, my mom and dad, is because they disciplined me. That's right, because they disciplined me. Because they actually loved me enough for Dad to thump me in the head while he was preaching. After my mom passed away, they say he would be up there preaching, and he'd come down and had us lined up on the front row, and if we got to misbehaving, he'd just keep preaching. He was a school teacher, so he could keep talking and like write on the board, do several things at one time, things I can't do, and he'd walk down and then look at us, and back up he'd go to the podium. My mom, I don't know if I've actually showed you this, I may have. I've talked about it many times. If you'd like your picture with it, I've mentioned so many times Mom's Love Board. If you notice, it on the end it says number 2. And that's because Alan moved, Mom hit the bed, and broke the first one. And so Dad brought home Mom's Love Board number 2. He was a shop teacher. And that's what I was disciplined with, was that Mom's Love Board. And there was times, of course, that I was grounded. There are times that, you can't watch TV. And being my little mischievous self, I can remember creeping in the other room, peeking around, trying to get away with not being grounded. Maybe I had to go to bed early. Maybe I had my allowance docked. We had a chore list. What they were doing is they were disciplining me. The Bible talks about the importance of parents disciplining their children. So let's look at a few verses, and they're found in the book of Proverbs. So in Proverbs chapter 13 and in verse 24, here's what the writer says. He says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." The rod is, when you look that up in the Hebrew, it's a branch. And so it reminds me of the old switch. I don't know how many of you were disciplined with the switch. I was. I see some of you raising your hand. Absolutely. Used on your legs. I've told you before, what was even worse was my grandparents sold Amway, and there was a Ammedic. And Dad would spray that on there after, and that stung. That hurt 10 times more than the switch when he sprayed that antiseptic on there. The rod is not to be used to beat a child. I want us to understand that when the Bible talks about using the rod, it's not beating them. It's used to discipline the child. And he who loves him will discipline him promptly. Discipline is used to correct wrong behavior. That's why you discipline. This is not right, and you need to correct this behavior. And it is to be administered promptly. And I think that sometimes the mistake is made because it is delayed, and or it never happens. And the mistake is it's just empty words that are damaging because the child learns that you're just what I call armchair parenting. You're just throwing out all these empty threats, and you won't get up out of the chair and actually do anything that you're saying. And that is not good. That's not good for the child at all. Look at Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15. It says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him." Children do foolish things. And because of that, they have to be corrected. That's part of the learning process. Discipline is a part of that corrective process. again, the rod or the switch drives foolishness out of the child. In fact, he doesn't say it just drives him out. It says far from him. And so the brain says, I don't like that. I don't like having my hand swatted. That hurts. I don't want to do that again. That's the intention. And a lot of times when I'm talking about parenting and disciplining, you know, one of the pieces of advice is, you know, diapers hold a lot of air. So you're not doing that child a whole lot of good when you go, you know, you have to pull, you know, get a little bit of smack somewhere to get their attention. I used to tell the children, you don't know it, but your bottom's connected between your two ears. It's intended to get your attention. Again, we're not talking about beating, but it is to drive foolishness away. And that's, again, part of the learning process. It's part of learning what is foolish and what is not. And so it is intended to say, I don't like that. Look at chapter 23 and verse 13. It says here, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. And I can be a testament to that. Is all the spankings and all the switchings that I got and the different... I didn't die. It did not kill me. And so here he says that it is foolish to withhold the correction that is needed from a child. And it is so serious that you deliver their soul from hell. And that's the purpose, is you don't want that child to spend an everlasting life in torment, in eternal hell. And so it is intended that the rod is there to correct them. Look at chapter 19. You'll have to back up. Look at verse 19, or chapter 19 and verse 18, where he says, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. While there is hope. Notice what happens when a parent does not discipline. Now I'll go over to chapter 29. And in verse 15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And we understand that to be true. What is used to stop the shame for a mother? It is the rod. It is the chastening of the child. The rod of rebuke, that's what gives wisdom. And so you're seeing in these passages, you've got wisdom or you've got foolishness. You've got wise behavior or foolish behavior. And so God says discipline is there to correct that. Well, what happens is parents say, well, and they're taught, you're going to bruise little Johnny's ego. You're going to affect his or her self-esteem. Well, the world is all about that. But all I have to do is point to the world. How's the world doing in raising their children right now? Not good at all. Just look around. Not good at all. And what's unfortunate is a lot of times in a situation, say you've got a child who is acting up and it needs to be disciplined. They're in the grocery store. They're creating a scene. Everybody can hear them all over the grocery store. Everybody pushing their buggies going what in their head? They need to take that child out and take care of this. That's what they're doing in their head. Not too many of them are going, oh, poor child, you know, they're crazy parents, you know what? It doesn't work that way. We understand the importance of this, and yet again, the world is worried about all the wrong things. In Hebrews chapter 12, when we start coming over to our text, which is where our lesson is headed, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11, it says, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those have been trained by it." Do you recall how I started the lesson? Why I loved my mom and dad? One of the reasons was because they disciplined me. And at the time, the way I felt was, I don't like this. This isn't joyful. In fact, what I thought was, this is painful. I don't like this. It stung. But notice what the writer says the discipline did. It says afterwards what it did is it's to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It is to produce, which is our idea of fruit, it is produce. It is to produce peaceable fruit of righteousness. So the purpose of a parent's discipline is to bring about right behavior, righteous behavior, according to the Lord. Not according to the world, because the world doesn't have it right, but according to what the Lord requires. And that's why we're told to bring up the child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God is the one who directs the discipline and the fact of what is right and what is wrong, not the world. So what does the scripture say? Well, you don't lie. You're not supposed to steal. You're supposed to honor your father and mother. You should not hit your sister. You shouldn't punch the wall, breaking the sheetrock in your room. You shouldn't throw mashed potatoes at the table, Ryan girls. Right? I still remember that story. We all have had those moments. What is discipline? Well, improper behavior versus proper behavior. And it is to bring about the training is the fruit of righteousness. So the scriptures correlates with Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Again, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so this is training the child so they will be right with the Lord. That's what you want them to be, is right with the Lord. So now the lesson, though, is the purpose of God's discipline. So let's look at God's discipline. Now we've looked at discipline and parents and their child and the importance of that and the points that are being made. But Paul, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12, is talking about God disciplining his child. So let's look at chapter 12 in Hebrews. Let's begin in verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have human fathers, and we'll pause right there. But in verses 5 and 6, you probably have a note, or it's in italics or something. Mine puts quotes of other scriptures. So you probably have a footnote. He's quoting from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Do you see that? So when he says there in 5 and 6, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. He's quoting Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12. So why does God discipline his children? Well, he tells us, because he loves his children. Just like a parent is told and taught, you discipline your children. Why? Because you love your child. In fact, he says, if you don't do that, you hate your child. And so God, who loves his children, he disciplines his children because he loves them. So the exhortation that the Hebrew writer is giving is something that had been forgotten and they needed to be reminded of. Look, he says, and you have forgotten the exhortation. You've forgotten this. And so he's reminding them, and he quotes Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. And what does he say? He says, you've forgotten, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. You are a child of God. Don't forget that. And whom the Lord loves, he's going to discipline. Now, in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 1, which is one of my favorite passages, is the fact that if you are a Christian, notice what he says, how blessed we are. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Because God loves us and we are his children as we've been obedient to the gospel, and we are now there's a truth, all of us are his offspring. That's true. God created all of us. But in a very special way, Christians are his adopted children. We are his sons. And because of that, God loves us. And we are blessed because of the love that God has for us. But because we are his children and God has love for us, he is going to discipline us. Now go back, if you would, to the second chapter of Hebrews, where he's talking about sons. And look at verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, that by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering, in bringing many sons to glory. What is God's intention? God wants his children, you and I, to come and be in glory, to have eternal life. Tommy mentioned some of these thoughts around the table. God wants, you know, to be in heaven with God. He wants to bring sons of glory. And for that to happen, though, what's God going to do? Well, he's going to discipline us. If we will let him, if we will learn. Look at chapter 12 and verse 7 back in our text in Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? So, enduring the chastening of God. I guess one of the things I want us to understand is God does discipline us. That is something that should draw us closer to God, just like I said, how much I appreciate and love my parents because they cared enough for me to correct me, to do what is right, to push foolishness far from me. That's done out of love. And so it is with God. He deals with you as with sons. And because we are his children, what a blessing that is. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And it says in verse 6 that he scourges every son whom he receives. Well, that's actually the same scourging that's used of what Jesus went through. God scourges us, flogs us. Well, what's he saying? Well, it's painful. Discipline is painful. But because God loves us, he wants it to sting, if you would. He wants it to be painful. He wants the conscience to be pricked. He wants you to feel sorrow. He wants you to feel guilt. Because his discipline is correction. It's instruction. It comes in rebukes. It may come through our reading the scripture and being rebuked. It may come through the rebuke of a fellow Christian rebukes us. And points out that this is not right and God would have you to do differently. But what is the purpose? What is the purpose? It's the same. To bring about the peaceable fruit of righteousness by training us. It is to train us. And so that leads us into the purpose of the Lord's discipline. Well, it is to train us. Look at verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So when my parents disciplined me, I was often sent to my room after I had been spanked. And the one that always sticks out is if you gave mom lip. If you got mom stirred up and mom told dad, well, then you were in trouble. And I was sent to my room to reflect on what I had done. And I'll tell you, and I've openly admitted, I'm grumbled and complained, and through my tears, I'm sure I was just as mad as a hornet that, you know, just as innocent as all could be and misunderstood, and there's no way that I was guilty of anything that I had been said was. But that pain would subside. And then I had to be humbled. And I had to walk back into my mom's presence, and I had to, at dad's instructions, tell her I was sorry. And that often came with tears. And it's a very interesting thing that a child that is disciplined often wants to turn around and have the same affections from the parents to comfort them. It's an incredible thing, an incredible feeling. But the thing is would I learn or would I be stubborn about it and do it again? And so what that did is that made me think about, well, how consistent must discipline be? So let's say I'm disciplined and I'm stubborn about it and I do it again. Well, you know what? sometimes it's a matter of who's got the stronger will, the parent or the child, and who's going to win, if you would, in this war between minds. Well, as a parent, again, there has to be a consistency. And so if a child is disciplined one time, does the same behavior again, and it's just overlooked, isn't that going to damage again? So there has to be a consistency. You can't be inconsistent in discipline. And yet I think that's a mistake that is often made. Discipline, just if you think about the word itself, we use that to think about athletes. They have to discipline themselves. In fact, the King James Version uses the word exercise. Exercise. And when you think about that, you think about no pain, no gain. We'll think about discipline. No pain, no gain. Because what happens is if there is no consequence, and again, I'm dealing with the rod, but it comes in different forms. You know, as a child gets older, it comes in the choice that you make and what are you going to take away. Well, if you take away something that the kid could have no concern about the loss, then how much of a discipline is that? But I recall, and I think I've shared this with you, one of the children was grounded, if you would, and it was time to where they were about to drive. And we just kept having to push off them being able to get their license. Well, in the process of their getting their license, I found a good deal on one of my Toyota Camrys, like the ones we've had and Emma's driving, you know. I've had five of those things. They're tanks, by the way. And I found a good deal and brought it home. And it was for the child that's supposed to be getting their license, but they keep getting grounded. And they acted like no big deal until the next morning when I think Lisa said, look out there, he or she was circling the car. And was told later that was perfect. It really stung. It really did. Well, that was one of those proud parent moments where you go, well, we got that one right. There's many times we didn't, as I'll say in a moment. But again, no pain, no gain. Well, God trains us, and so he allows the pain of conscience and even consequence. There are consequences. And what are those consequences? Because you've done something wrong. God allows the consequence. What is that to do? That's to prompt change. I don't like the consequence. And so God trains us by allowing this. And so that made me think of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, which is the passage that deals with the change, the repentance, and what's supposed to take place when we have sinned. Notice what he says in verse 10 of chapter 7, 2 Corinthians, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication, in all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. That last part to me is the yielding the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You have godly sorrow. There's the discipline has taken place. There is the sorrow of the sin. There's the sting. Maybe there's the consequence and there's the pain, and I don't like that, and so I change. And it produces itself in the fruit of repentance, these fruitful, peaceable fruits of righteousness. Because godly sorrow is intended to produce change. We have sinned against God. And so discipline is meant to train us to do what is right. But not only that, but discipline sanctifies us. And we'll look at this if you'll go back to Hebrews chapter 12 in our text, and we're going to look at verse 10. But God is holy. He's a holy God. And because he is holy, there is no impurity. There is absolutely no sin. He is light. There is no darkness in God. And we are called to put all of these things away. God is holy. We are called to be holy. And our word holy conveys the idea of sanctified, set apart, consecrated, holy. And so look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10. For they indeed, speaking of the earthly fathers, for they indeed for a few days chasten us as esteemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. God wants us to be a partaker of his who he is. He is holy. He wants us to partake of that. It goes back to the idea of sons of glory. In Hebrews chapter 2, look again at Hebrews 2. Go back and look at verse 10 and 11. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things, by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to be called their brethren. That's talking about Christ. You're sanctified, and your brother in Christ, Christ himself as your brother, you are sanctified. It's intended to be that way because God wants to bring his sons to glory and to partake in glory. Now, Jesus himself is the captain of our salvation, who was made perfect, how? Through his suffering. So Jesus suffered, and we learn in Hebrews 5 and verse 8, that even though he suffered, he never sinned, but he had to learn obedience. And so that suffering, and we may suffer, is intended to bring about sanctification, is to make us holy. And so discipline reminds us to be holy and to focus our attention on eternity and on that, not on that which is temporal. Do you see that? Discipline says you're going in the wrong direction. You need to be thinking about eternal things and not the temporal. You need to be holy. That's who we're called to be. And so discipline is intended to sanctify us and remind us. Now, we're going to close with that, what the Hebrew writer says here in verse 12, verse 9 and 10. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. So there's a contrast made here, which is really the thrust of the Hebrew writer, is to talk about a father's chastening of a son, earthly father, and God's chastening of a son. He's making a connection there. And so we spend some time talking about the purpose of discipline and parenting, but his main thrust in this text is to say, you're God's child, and he corrects us. Now, what he says here is that the earthly father corrects us. And I'm going to tell you that when you are corrected as a child, it is intended for you to pay respect to your parent. Do you understand that? And that's why if that's been done, the child says this and you say, what? Because I told you so. And then they drop it. How do you get to that point? How do you get to where you say, because I told you so, and then they go, oh, I better do that? Well, it's come through correction. They know that that's serious. And so we understand that we are corrected, and he says, you pay your parent respect. Now, before the meeting, I brought a lesson on honoring God. And when we were talking about honoring, you remember, it's the highest respect. There's respect, but then there's the highest respect. Shouldn't God receive the highest respect and our subjection to his will, so we can live, so much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? The earthly father does it, and you pay them respect. But what about the heavenly father's discipline? Shouldn't we be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? He asks a question, and the answer is yes. We should pay him the highest of respect and live. But notice he also says that the heavenly or the earthly father disciplines their children in the manner that seems best to them. And what he's getting at here is what I think all of us know to be true. I didn't always get it right. I didn't. Because of my earthly father, I got it wrong. And there was times I had to say, I'm sorry, because I got it wrong. Maybe I disciplined the wrong child. Maybe I was over the top. Maybe I'd had a bad day and I was overly harsh. And I had to say, I'm sorry. Now, what's his point? Well, when God corrects us, guess what? It is always to our profit. For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemeth best to them. Verse 10, the earthly father, but now notice God. But he, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. He always has disciplined right. God's discipline is always right. It's always at the right time. And it is so we can be partakers of his holiness. And at the time, it may be painful. It may be unpleasant. But it is always intended to produce righteousness. And you think about the humility that it takes to say you're sorry. Maybe to go in your closet and say that. Maybe it's public sin. And I think sometimes what causes us to not step out and make things right is the embarrassment and all the things. What I want to say here is it's the things that God intends for you to say, I don't like that, and I don't want to do that again. But I also know that when we step out and we do what is right, we ask our brethren to help us, or we've sinned against the congregation, when we do that, I've not seen anybody take up stones. All I've ever seen is brethren come up and hug and wipe away the tears and encourage. See, God wants the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And it may be unpleasant, it may be painful, but this is what God does because he loves us. And then I found this passage in Job chapter 5 and verse 17, which we'll end with. This is actually Eliphaz, one of Job's friends, and they do have good things to say. They do. The problem is his friends have it all wrong. They think Job is this great sinner, and he just won't fess up. But notice what he says. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Now listen, I wasn't happy, and I didn't go away after I got spanking, jumping, and going, woo-hoo, you know. But the end result is how I started, and how this board right here, I asked for it. I asked my mom, do you know where that is? How many of us, you know, we want the china cabinet. We want the, I said, I want that. If nobody else has it or wants it, I want that. Because I knew what it meant. Happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. Do not despise it. Let it train you and sanctify you. And so it all comes down to a lot of things. How do I look at discipline? How do I see it? God loves us, so we welcome his training to make us better. We want to be sanctified. Even if it's painful, we see the benefit. Just like I learned to see the great benefit of my parents' discipline, I can see the greater benefit of God's love in disciplining me. Well, if you're not a Christian, will you respond to the love of God and believe in his Son? Jesus died for all of us. And if you aren't a Christian, you have the opportunity to obey the will of God and come and turn from your sins, confess your belief in Christ, and wash your sins away. Maybe you're a child of God and things are amiss in your life. Can we pray with you and for you as we stand and sing?